Please turn with me this evening to a couple of scriptures. Well, in fact, I want to turn you to one verse right at the end of 2 Peter, and then I want you to turn you to Acts chapter 3. So we'll read just one verse at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll move over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. But just reminding ourselves of that last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter concludes his letter with these words, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And then please move over to Acts chapter 3 and reading from verse 18. And this passage will form the bulk of our text this evening, although it will not be the only text, nor even nearly the only text that we will refer to this evening. So Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Let us hear God's word again. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.' And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Amen. These two readings are both perfect and infallible and unfailing, being God's inspired word. Not sure if you follow any blogs. One perhaps that you should follow is the Gentle Reformation blog that some of our own men write on and some of the RPCNA men write on. And just last week, Reverend Mark Lockridge had an excellent article on how Jesus sang the Psalms and the significance that that meant. And that's particularly how I want us to think about this selection that we're going to sing this evening. Think about Jesus singing part 13, as we have it, of Psalm 119, where he expresses with absolute honesty that he loves God's law, where he says that God's law and his love and appreciation for God's word makes him wiser than his enemies, where he says that his understanding of God's word makes him wiser than his teachers, because perfect obedience is combined with perfect understanding in how he approaches to Scripture. As Christ sang this psalm, it absolutely, perfectly applied to him. And that means that we can have no better teacher of Scripture than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I always think about this section of Psalm 119 in connection with some of the very early descriptions we have of Jesus, both as a boy and then a little bit later when he was about 12 years of age. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, that the child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then we have Luke 2, verse 46. You see it? as usual, it'll be useful for you to keep God's word in front of you. I will be turning to, well, not maybe turning, but referring to and quoting texts from lots of portions of Scripture. The nature of the sermon this evening will be of a survey almost on a particular theme, but it will center upon that Acts passage that we read together. And so if you keep your Bibles open there, that will probably leave you in good stead for what we're going to consider this evening. Last Sabbath, I more or less finished our series on 2 Peter. I didn't give any guarantees that we were finished, but in truth, we are more or less finished with 2 Peter. But there's one phrase that Reverend Peel and I have discussed that we want to take up and expand upon throughout our communion season. It's a phrase that's found there in verse 18. It's a phrase that is very important to the Apostle Peter in this little letter that he writes. It was of great importance that we that he set this out for us, this phrase out for us, to strengthen our faith, to keep us safe when attacked by false teachers, which is the major theme in the letter, and also so that we can live lives worthy of our calling. And the phrase is, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's included in that phrase in verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a similar phrase back in chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 1 and verse 8, and then in chapter 2 and verse 20. So last week we concluded more or less this sermon and this series by thinking about that exhortation by Peter to grow in grace. But this evening we're going to begin to think about growing progressively, consistently in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing for Peter, and no wonder. Peter heard Jesus say or pray what he said or prayed in John 17 verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we want to help both ourselves and you all to grow, or indeed come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout our communion season this evening and then both services next week. And we want to do so by three meditative sermons, if you want to think about them that way. Three sermons on the theme of knowing Christ. Three sermons that I trust will help you to think about Christ, to mull over who Christ is, what he came to do, how he did it, and so forth. And we want to do that by looking at Christ from three different perspectives. Of course, three sermons is not that much to be thinking about Jesus Christ, not compared to John Flavel's 43 sermons that you can get in his works and that I commend to you very strongly. I don't think there's hardly anybody in the room that wouldn't grow greatly by studying those 43 sermons of Flavel's. But I hope that the three sermons that we're going to think about over the next three services will help you move along or start in your growth in understanding Jesus Christ. Now, how can we come close to a comprehensive, if not a complete, knowledge of Jesus Christ in three sermons? Well, we're going to use a little model that's been used for many, many millennia. And that is, we're going to think about Jesus Christ in his three offices. Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, and Christ as king. And this evening, we're going to be thinking about Christ as our prophet. Before we begin to think really about Christ as our prophet, want us just to clear up a couple of general considerations. And the first general consideration is this: what is a prophet, and why do we need one? What is a prophet, and why do we need one? Well, first of all, what is a prophet? Well, like actually all three of these offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, you really have to go back in time into the Old Testament to get an understanding of what a prophet is. Quite interesting, if you're going to understand what a priest is, you're going to have to go to the Old Testament. If you want to understand what a godly king is, you have to go to the Old Testament. If you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and know about him and grow in your knowledge, don't ignore the Old Testament, because that is the foundation of everything that Christ is in his person and work. And so it is with prophecy. When we go back into the Old Testament, that's where we'll get our model or our description of what a prophet is. Many people think that the defining characteristic or task of a prophet is to tell the future. Those around the Christian evangelical world who are a little bit obsessed with prophecy, that's how they think about prophets. That's what prophecy is. It's telling us what's going to happen in the future. But that's an inaccurate understanding of what prophecy is and what a prophet does. If you were to do a statistical survey of the Old Testament, you would find that the primary purpose of an Old Testament prophet was not telling the future, not predicting what's going to happen, either in his own days in the future or long decades or millennium in the future. No. The primary task of the prophet was to deliver God's message to mankind, to deliver God's word to us. His primary task as a prophet was receiving word from God and retelling it to us, or delivering it to us. That's exactly what we've seen Moses doing. It's, I think, at least arguable that Moses was the first prophet that we come across in the Old Testament. There may be some ambiguity in that, but in terms of his preeminence, he is the major prophet of the Old Testament God's people. And that's what we've been seeing him doing. He hasn't, as far as I can remember, made any predictions yet about the future. But he has come to God's people and told them that God says he's going to rescue you and redeem you. He has went into Pharaoh's court and said, God says, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. He has delivered God's message to sinner and saint alike, if you want, to God's people and to the pagans alike. And Moses, even as we saw from our passage there in Acts chapter 3, is the archetypal prophet. He's the one who sets up the model for what prophets do. And so while it's true that the prophet did foretell events, he also majorly was to instruct God's people, to teach God's people, to reveal God's will, God's mind, and especially God's way of redemption to sinners. So when we come to think about Christ as a prophet, if he is a prophet, then we should see these two features in his life and his ministry. But that being the case, that the prophet delivers God's message to us, we'll ask a second question. Why do we need such a prophet? Why do we need prophets? Why do we need prophecy? Well, probably the best, most concise answer is the one given in certainly many children's catechisms. Sometimes children's catechisms are the best kind of catechisms because they're simple, they're straightforward, they're punchy, and they don't confuse and mess us around. And the children's catechism, certainly that I have had exposure to, asks this question: why do we need Christ as prophet? And it gives the answer: because we're ignorant. How simple can you get? Now, ignorant sometimes means rude in Northern Ireland parlance, but that's not what ignorant means here. It means lacking in knowledge. And principally, it means being ignorant of the way of salvation, ignorant of the way to be reconciled to God. And standing behind that is the presupposition that we are not at peace with God, that we lack knowledge about God. Why do we need a prophet at all? Why do we need Christ as a prophet? Because we are ignorant. Now, Adam and Eve weren't ignorant. Not before the fall, anyway. They weren't ignorant about who God was. They weren't ignorant about his will or his requirements of him. They weren't ignorant of his ways. They weren't ignorant of his love or his fellowship or his constant blessing. Not until they disobeyed him. And then being put out of the garden, everything changed. Not just for them, but for the whole human race. When they were put out of the garden, God, who once spoke with them face to face as he walked with them in the cool of the garden, no longer spoke to them. God no longer fellowshiped with them. They became afraid of God. Their warm relationship with him was severed. They became strangers to God. And that's still the case for each one of us as we are born into this world. Unless God voluntarily in some way reveals himself to us, then we remain ignorant of him. Unless God voluntarily takes the first step to make himself known to us, we will not know him. We will not know his character. We will not know about his holiness. We will not know about his will for us. We will not know about his saving grace towards us. We will not know about his compassion. We will not know about his righteousness or his justice or his truth. We will not even know ourselves. We will not recognize that we are wicked, that we are lost. We will not know anything about ourselves or our standing before him. We will remain in ignorance, born in ignorance, live in ignorance, and die in ignorance, and perish eternally in ignorance unless God does something to reveal himself to us in a way that shows that we can be rescued. Now, of course, God does reveal some things about himself in nature in ways that everybody should be able to see. Psalm 19 famously puts it this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. When you walk out into the garden in the morning, God, in one sense, is speaking to you. He's showing his power. But as Romans 1 and 2 makes clear to us, we suppress that truth. We ignore that truth. We reinterpret that truth to suit ourselves. As Psalm 19 makes clear, even if we know all of those things about God, that knowledge is not sufficient to save us. Yes, God makes some things known to us, but we are and will remain utterly ignorant of the most important spiritual truths of all, unless there's a prophet. Unless we have prophecy. Unless we have a word from God. Unless we have specific saving revelation from God. And that's what we have in the prophets of the Old Testament. In Moses' writing. In Samuel's writing, in David's writing, in Ezekiel's writing, all of these things, all of these writings are given to us because we are ignorant. Friends, do you ever sit down and just thank God for how he has spoken to us through his prophets? Do you ever sit down and be amazed that God has given you this? There are millions around the world that he hasn't given it to, not yet, in his providence. He has given us his word, his revelation about himself and ourselves through the prophets of the Old Testament in our own language. But everyone almost in this room, apart from the very youngest, can read and can understand. Yes, as we thought about, there are some things in this word that are hard to understand, but the most important things are plain and clear. What a privilege we have in having God's word to counteract our self-willed ignorance. How we ought to value our privileges. How we ought to pray that God in mercy would continue to reveal himself in the scriptures to people around the world. There are nations, there are tribes, there are peoples who have never read or heard the name Jesus, who don't know that they're lost and going to hell, who are grasping and trying to find a way to somehow find meaning in life, and yet they can't do it. They're living in ignorance. So count your privileges very valuable and pray that God might extend these privileges to others as well. So that's a general point to begin with. What is a prophet? An instructor, a teacher, to counteract our ignorance. But secondly then, since our title this evening is Knowing Jesus, or Knowing Christ as our prophet, is Christ a prophet? Is Christ our prophet? We're fairly used to the idea of what a prophet is, I think. Probably some of that first point wasn't strictly necessary. We're fairly used to the idea that Elijah was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. And Isaiah was a prophet. And Jeremiah was a prophet. And Malachi, and even Jonah was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. But Christ a prophet? Does Christ deliver God's word to us? Does Christ warn us? Does Christ point us to a way of salvation? What about Christ? Do we think about him as a prophet? We think about him, I trust, as our Savior. We think about him as the only Redeemer of God's elect. We think about him as our Lord. We think about him as the Son of God, or the Son of Man, as he likes to call himself. But do we think about him as a prophet, indeed the prophet? Well, let's look at some lines of evidence to see whether or not Christ is a prophet, and perhaps even more than a prophet. And the first line of evidence is found right there in Acts chapter 3. And we see there in Acts chapter 3 that Moses is quoted by the Apostle Peter as prophesying that in due course there would be raised up by God another prophet like him. Peter quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15. And he quotes Deuteronomy 18 and 15 in the context of explaining to the Jews who Jesus really was. And he says, Jesus Christ is the promised prophet that Moses spoke about. The first prophet spoke about Christ, the last prophet. And when we were work our way through that passage, we'll not take time to work through all the different and sometimes complex threads of Peter's argument there this evening, but this is enough for us to see. Peter says, Christ is not only a prophet, but he is the promised prophet, the prophesied prophet. He is the one that all the other prophets were prophesying about, including Moses. Christ is not just a prophet to us, he is the final prophet. And he is not just the final prophet, but he is the ultimate prophet. And he's not just the ultimate prophet, he's the prophet that every other prophet foreshadowed and signified and spoke about and examined. Moses says in effect that every other prophet in one way or another prepared the way for, led up until, and yes, even wrote about the final prophet, Jesus Christ. That's the first line of evidence that establishes for us that Christ is not just a prophet, he is the prophet. The second line of evidence is that Christ, even in his own day, was widely recognized as the prophesied prophet, the promised prophet. There are many texts in the Gospels. If you get a concordance or a computer application or something like that there and do a search for prophet or prophecy in the New Testament, you'll find in the Gospels lots of references where people said, surely this man's a prophet, a prophet. But not infrequently, the people who observed Christ's miracles, the people who heard his teaching, came to a much greater conclusion. Not just that Christ was a prophet, but Christ was the prophet that Moses had been speaking about. For example, after the feeding of the 5,000, as we read about it in John 6, verse 14, the people come to this conclusion. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. After a period of teaching where Jesus has identified him as the living water, how does the crowd react to his teaching? Look at John 7, verse 40. This really is the prophet. So even in Jesus' day, people were coming to the conclusion, even before Peter preached this sermon in Acts chapter 3, this is the prophet. He is the one who's prophesied about. This is the great authoritative one that we are to listen to. So we see that Jesus is a prophesied prophet, the prophet. We see that he was widely recognized as such. But a third line of evidence is that in fact, if not in actual words, Christ was declared to be the prophet by his Father. Think about how the Mountain of Transfiguration experiences is described in Matthew chapter 7. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Those words are identical to what Moses had prophesied about. There's going to be a prophet that comes in the latter days. You must listen to him. That's the point Peter was making. We'll get to it a little bit later on. Listen to him. And that's what God the Father says about his beloved Son. Listen to him. Doesn't say it in so many words, but listen to him because he is the prophet. He is the great authority. And then finally, Christ identified himself at the very least as a prophet and, yes, the prophet. How did he describe his own ministry, his own preaching, his own teaching? Well, in John 12 and verse 49, here's what we read. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." If that's not an accurate description of a prophet, I don't know what is. Wasn't that what Moses' task was to do? He was to take God's word and deliver it to the people. Isn't that what Elijah did? Isn't that what Jeremiah and Isaiah did? They took what God had told them to say and they said it to the people that God had told them to say it to. And that is how Jesus described his teaching ministry. So we need not doubt that Christ is a prophet. But he's much more than a prophet. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the prophet that every other prophet has prophesied about, spoken of, pointed to. So what is a prophet? Why do we need one? Is Christ such a prophet? Yes, he is, and much more. He's the prophet. Thirdly, in what ways is Christ our prophet? In what ways is Christ our prophet? Well, we should expect two features in his life and ministry, shouldn't we? We should expect to see him preaching, teaching God's word, delivering the message. And yes, we should expect Probably. But he will foretell the future. And we see both these things very, very clearly. We see above everything else. But yes, Jesus did miracles. Of course he did. But above everything else that he did in the gospel records, what was it that he was always doing? Teaching. How was it that he was amazing people? Yes, changing water into wine and things like that there. But it was his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching. We see that Christ was a prophet in that he expounded and taught God's law, especially emphasizing how perfect obedience to it is both necessary and impossible. So you remember how a lawyer stood up, as we read it in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and put him to the test and saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Perfection's required. Jesus was teaching about how the law can save, but actually can't save, because none of us can ever do it to the perfection that is required. And thereby he was, of course, pointing to himself. He's teaching the people, teaching us the way of salvation. Or you look at the Sermon on the Mount. What is it that he's doing? He's prophesying. He's teaching the law. He's correcting the errors of the Jewish authorities, the Pharisees and scribes. You remember how he says a number of times throughout the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, but I say." And the people were amazed at his authority because he didn't speak as the Pharisees and scribes. So yes, Jesus preached God's law. He expounded the message that God had given him to give. Yes, he did also foretell the future. Just as with the other prophets, it was a relatively minor part of his ministry, but it was there. So for example, he prophesied about his own life. Many times throughout the Gospel of Mark, the second half of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus describes to his disciples what's going to happen to him. "I'm soon going to be delivered into the hands of the Jews, and they will mistreat me and beat me and spit on me and crucify me, but I will rise on the third day." And he did. The mark of a true prophet. What he said would happen did happen. He prophesied and foretold seemingly random events, like the donkey and the colt being tied up and ready waiting for him when he wanted to go in and have the Passover with his disciples before he was betrayed and crucified. He told the disciples, "Go into the village opposite you here and you will find a donkey and a colt. And if anybody asks you what you do, and say the master has need of it." And it happened exactly. Or in Matthew 24 and 25, he foretells events in the future. He's telling something about what's going to happen at the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. But he's also describing something that is yet to take place. At the end of the world, at the end of time, when Christ returns. So yes, we see all the evidence of Christ being a perfect prophet in his life and in his ministry, teaching us, teaching his disciples, teaching the people the word of God, delivering God's message to them. But Christ's prophetic minister was not limited to and restricted to his 30-odd years of life and ministry on earth. Christ has been a prophet all through the ages. As long as time and earth and history has existed, Christ has been prophesying to us, to people, to sinners. Looking at the ancient past, it was he, by his Spirit, that breathed out all the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, right through to Malachi. All of it was the output of the Spirit of Christ. prophesying, teaching. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Concerning this salvation, Peter says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Think about that. Christ himself was prophetically teaching the prophets about himself and the sufferings that he would go through to accomplish salvation for sinners hundreds, thousands of years before in his flesh he walked on earth. Christ's prophetic ministry was not just restricted to his earthly life and ministry in a second way. Even after he departed this world, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, ever living to intercede for his people, he still prophesied. He still continued to teach sinners and saints alike after he departed this world. That's what Paul writes about in Ephesians 3, verse 4 to 5. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What you have in the New Testament is the prophetic output of Jesus Christ through the pens of Paul and Peter and James and Jude and Luke, Matthew, Mark. And Christ's prophetic ministry was not just restricted to the inscripturation of his prophetic truth. He's still prophesying today. It's he who calls authoritatively pastors and teachers to continue that work of teaching, and they teach by his prophetic authority. He gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, Paul writes, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Christ has been revealing God's truth to us all through time and history. He's still doing it in some ways, even this very day, as he assists and guides and illuminates preachers and pastors and teachers to faithfully deliver his word that has been put into Scripture. And apart from his prophetic work, we would still be in ignorance. But there's something else that Christ does prophetically, and it's something that no other prophet has ever been able to do, nor shall ever be able to do. It's in his office as a prophet that Christ illuminates souls to the truth of his word. Christ as prophet delivers the message to us. He goes beyond that, however. He puts it into the heart. He impresses it upon the soul. He teaches it inwardly. That's what Paul teaches us, that the things of God are beyond us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Haven't we seen that in ourselves and in others? We can read a verse of Scripture, a chapter of Scripture, and understand every single word. And yet it has no impact upon us. Haven't we heard or met people, atheists perhaps, who have read through the Bible maybe multiple times, and they get the grammar, they get the history, they understand the message, but it's all just a fairy tale to them. They don't genuinely understand it. Well, none of us can, unless Christ comes and spiritually interprets it and puts it into our hearts. Just before Paul describes the spiritual nature of God's truth, this is what he writes 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart lesson words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's Christ's prophetic office in action. Taking words on a page and putting them into our hearts, giving us a true, genuine spiritual understanding of them. Friends, consider all the debt of praise that you have to Christ this evening as your prophet if you are a believer. He hasn't left you in ignorance. He has brought you into a land where the gospel was preached in your own language, where you had the Bible in your own language, where you could read it, where you could find out that you're a sinner and that Christ alone was the Savior. But more than that, he has sent his Spirit into your heart so that you actually understand and acknowledge that you are lost, that you are a sinner, but that Christ is the Savior. And he has worked faith in you, and he has worked repentance in you. Have you come to a knowledge of these things? It's because Christ has taught you. He's your prophet. If you're here this evening and you're unconverted, can't you see the privilege that you have? You've heard the good news many times here, many times in CY perhaps, many times throughout your life. A good news that has been sent into your ears by Jesus Christ himself, that you may believe and that you may have life. Billions. Countless billions of people have lived and died in utter ignorance. But you have this truth. What are you going to do with it? Waste it? Ignore it? Neglect it? Well, let's think about the answer to those questions in this final point. How should we respond to Christ as prophet? We've seen our need of a prophet. We've seen that Christ is this prophet. We've seen how he acts and has acted as our great prophet. How should we respond to him? Well, Acts 3 gives us the answer in very clear, very blunt terms. It's a timeless message because Moses said it many thousands of years ago. Peter said it a couple of thousand of years ago. And I must say it again this evening. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up," verse 22, "for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Application is simple, isn't it? Listen. Heed. Respond. We have his word. God's word has been delivered through him via the prophets and the apostles. What a privilege. But that privilege comes with responsibility. Listen. Listen to the prophetic voice of Jesus Christ in the scriptures and take the warning of the consequences if you will not listen. Are you listening and heeding Christ as prophet? When he invites you to come and believe and cast your burdens upon him and eat and drink and thirst and be satisfied, are you listening to him? When he warns you of consequences for ignoring the message that he has delivered to him, do you listen to him? When he brings comfort to you, do you listen to him? When he rebukes you, do you listen to him? when he reveals more of his grace and his love and his mercy and his power and his majesty, do you listen to him? Does it impact upon you? Does it change you? Does it rebuke you? When he promises you, do you listen to him? Does it fill you with fear when you disregard him, when you reject him, when you neglect him and his word, when you modify or tweak his word to suit your agenda? It certainly should. So take heed. It's not just Moses who told us to listen to the prophet. It's God himself. Remember those words on the mountain of transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. But this is pre-communion. So let's in conclusion just think about some applications for us as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper next week. Calvin, I think all the reformers really, but Calvin especially, called the Lord's Supper a visible sermon. A visible sermon. And of course that's right. And if it's a visible sermon, the preacher is Jesus Christ. He's the prophet. When we come next week and sit before this table with bread on it and wine, Christ is prophesying to us. He's teaching us. Isn't that how Jesus explains what the Lord's Supper is? He says that when we take the Lord's Supper together, that it proclaims his death until he comes. Maybe more, we would better understand it by saying that through him it proclaims to us his death. When we see the bread and the wine, when we take it into our hands, when we consume it with our mouth, Christ is proclaiming the reality of his sacrifice and his love. He's proclaiming to us the pain that he suffered to secure salvation for us. It's a broken body that we view. It's a shed blood that we see in the wine. Christ is proclaiming to us and prophesying to us of what he went through by way of suffering his Father's wrath, because that's the only reason his body was broken and his blood shed, because God's wrath was being poured out upon him to mean so that we would escape that punishment. Christ is proclaiming to us the power of his death, because it's just bread and wine, it's not Christ. Christ died, but Christ rose again, and Christ ascended into heaven, and Christ intercedes now, and Christ is ruling now, and Christ will take us to be with him now in the future. The Lord's Supper proclaims and prophesies to us the substitutionary nature of Christ's death. It's Christ's body and Christ's blood that's portrayed to us, not ours. Should be ours by right. But it's not, it's Christ's. In the Lord's Supper, Christ is teaching and prophesying us to trust in him and in him alone, to feed on him and drink on him by faith as we eat and drink the emblems. As Jesus says in John 6, verse 54, and this is the message that is preached above everything else at the Lord's Supper. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Whoever completely trusts in me receives me. Receives the salvation that I offer, they shall have eternal life. The Lord's Supper is a sacramental meal. It's a covenantal meal, but it's a prophetic meal. Christ is teaching, reminding, proclaiming to us of what he has done. If you're not taking the Lord's Supper next week, maybe you're unconverted. Is the Lord's Supper a time for you to switch off? Is there nothing there for you? Well, there are some things that are not there for you, but I think Christ's prophetic teaching ministry is for you. If you're not a Christian, but you're here next Sabbath morning and you see the bread and the wine, and you see the bread and the wine being passed around, I want you to hear Christ's voice as well. I want you to hear as Christ describes the desperate nature of your sin. A sin so great that there is no possible way that someone you can, like you can be saved apart from the Son of God dying and shedding his blood and bearing sin in his body and being nailed to a cross. That's what Christ is saying and teaching you next Sabbath morning. As you see the bread and the wine, Christ is reminding you and proclaiming to you about your own inability to save yourself. Because if you could, why did Jesus do this? As you see the bread and the wine, Christ is saying to you, look at the love of my Father that he gave me and sacrificed me for sinners like you. Christ is prophesying and teaching you about his own love. Greater love has no man than to lay down his love, his life for his friends. But Christ laid down his life for sinners like you and me. That's what Christ is preaching to you and prophesying to you next week. He's reminding you of his grace, that in spite of your rebellion against him, because of what Christ has done at the cross, that he's prepared to forgive you and receive you into his family and guarantee eternal life to you if you will receive his Son and believe in his Son and turn from your sin. Speaks to you about the power of Christ. Because by this one sacrificial act, Christ is able to forgive all sin, provide all righteousness, and give sinners like you an entrance into eternal life. This is what Christ does as prophet. Well, it's a little bit of what Christ does as prophet. But isn't it enough to be going on with? What a prophet we have in Christ. A perfect prophet. A powerful prophet. No one ever spoke like this, some people said of Jesus as he walked this earth. Surely we who have come to know him as our Savior can say the same. There's no teacher like Jesus. There's no preacher like Christ. There are some good preachers in our churches, but they can't burn these truths into your heart the way that Jesus must. He speaks to each one of us. He speaks to the converted. He speaks to the unconverted. He speaks to the young. He speaks to the old. But are we listening? Are we heeding? Are we learning? Are we growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our prophet and in our knowledge of his message? May God bless us as we think more about Jesus Christ through these next two services, God willing, together. Amen. Lord and Father, we confess that to far too great a degree we do not know your Son as we ought to. We need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we're thankful that we have the Scriptures to instruct us, Christ's Spirit to impress these truths upon us. And we pray that what we have thought about this evening would be one step more in progress in knowing your Son as we ought to, and experiencing the blessedness of knowing him. We pray that you will bless us as we think about these things in preparation for the Lord's Supper. We pray that you will bless us as we think about the priesthood of Christ around the table, and then the kingship of Christ in the evening according to your will. There is nothing we need to know more and more about than Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so, Lord, we pray in mercy and in grace, we who know him, instruct us more deeply and more widely. And if there are those who are yet in utter ignorance, shine the light of the gospel into their lives, their minds, their very souls, we pray, that they may come and begin that journey of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon us in this new week that we have begun. Watch over us, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.